On the last chapter of Romans chapter 16, and like Michael said, all good things must come to an end. And this has been a good series. This has been tremendous for us to be able to share it with you. I think we've all learned a lot of things. And I just got to ask you, have you ever read through the Bible, maybe got to Leviticus? I know a lot of people, I've talked to a lot of people that start reading the Bible. You know, where do you usually start a book? Right in the beginning, and well, this way. And then read Genesis, Exodus, and they're kind of getting into Genesis because it's got a lot of stories, and they hit what book? Leviticus, usually, and they stop. Because it's full of Levitical laws and a lot of do's and don'ts, and those guys had to do a lot of stuff when they were under the law. And it's hard to read those things, and then you get to Numbers, and you read about so-and-so that begat so-and-so that begat so-and-so, and you have all these lists of people that were born to this guy or that guy or the tribe of this or the tribe of that. And honestly, you know, people ask me, what do you do when you get to those portions of Scripture? And you know what I say? I read them. I read it all. And I believe it all. Just because it's not thrilling doesn't mean we shouldn't read it and we can't get something out of it. I believe the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I read it all. And the reason I bring that up is, have you read Romans 16 lately? It's a little different than what we've been covering. It's a little light on the doctrine area. Actually, it's Paul, in the context of where he was and the way they wrote letters back then, because really Romans was a letter to the church in Rome, they gave their greetings or salutations at the end. And that's what this chapter is. It's full of greetings. Paul is writing the letter. He's sending the letter via a messenger. The messenger's taking this letter that Paul wrote. And in it, Paul's saying, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. Say hi to so-and-so, greet so-and-so. How are you doing over there in that house church? How's this person doing? He's greeting 26 people by name. That's what Romans chapter 16 is. And at the end, then there's 8 more people that are with Paul, Timothy and some other guys that say, hey, Paul, could you tell them hi for me too? So 8 more people say hi to these people. And, you know, you could easily skip over Romans 16 and think, you know, I'm not going to get much out of that. I beg to differ as I've studied this, because I could feel that way too. But as I've looked at this, and even as we taught it last night, it was so good. It was so refreshing. And can I just share with you one quote that I found that I thought was telling? This gentleman named William Newell, he said this about Romans 16. He said, the 16th chapter of Romans is neglected by many to their own loss. It is by far the most extensive, intimate, and particular of all the words of loving greeting in Paul's marvelous letters. No one can afford to miss this wonderful outpouring of the heart of our apostle toward the saints whom he so loved. And I really do think that what you get to see in this greeting, as Paul is addressing these 26 people by name, he also addresses a sister here, a mother here, a group of people here that he doesn't name, but 26 specific names that we're going to go over each name. You're going to learn something about Paul. You're going to learn he has a heart for people. He loves people. And what I want you to notice is when we go through each person, Paul greets each person by name. Kind of note what their social status is, because I've done some research. Most of the people we can find out kind of who they were. There's some that we just simply don't know anything about them. But note kind of their social class, kind of who they are, and then also note why Paul or what Paul points out about them that is admirable. What he points out, he praises them a lot of times. Note that, and we'll talk about that just briefly on each person. Paul usually has a little commentary thanking them or praising them. And here's a couple things I think we'll learn. If you're attentive tonight and you pay attention, I think we can learn a couple things through Romans 16 that I'd really love to have you go away with. Number one, you get to see Paul's heart. That's the number one thing. because Romans 1 through 15 has been a lot of vertical, a lot of God and man. This is how God relates to man. This is the way we're to relate to God. In Romans 16, it is pure horizontal, except for a couple of verses. It's horizontal. It's Paul's relationship with other people. And you get to see it. You get a little peek into the intimate relationships he had with these people in the church in Rome. You get to see his heart. The other thing you're going to see is that as we notice what Paul praises people for, you're going to realize that it doesn't matter where you've come from, where you've been, what social status you have, how much money you have, how much of a degree you have, how much education you have, it doesn't matter. God can use you. That's something you're going to pick up. Because Paul greets people that were in palaces, that were slaves, that were companions with him. They were just regular people. And God used them. So those two things I want you to pick up. Paul was effective in sharing the gospel because he was effective at being a friend. One life at a time, one world in our lifetime is not just our vision statement. It is our vision statement, but it's a lifestyle. Paul lived it out. He was effective in the gospel because he made friends with people. People mattered to him. And you're going to see his heart here. Do people matter to you? Listen, Paul was more than just a soul winner. He was a friend maker. And if you want to be an effective soul winner, I suggest you start making friends. The best soul winners are the ones that can make friends. You tell me after we're done here, Paul didn't know how to make friends. And also tell me, can God use somebody like you? Or you think, man, I don't think God can use me. Yes, he can. And you're going to see how God used a bunch of these people, okay? So we're going to see how the most effective communicator of the gospel, we're going to look at three reasons why I think he was effective. All right? That's what I want to concentrate on tonight in Romans chapter 16. Three reasons Paul was effective. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time and teach us what he wants us to learn. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you. I thank you that it's true. All scripture is God-breathed. You gave it all. And this 16th chapter of Romans, God, you want to teach us all something. I thank you for Paul's heart. He wasn't just interested in just kind of doing his job and winning souls and seeing people saved and building the church. He made friends. He cared deeply about the people in your church. God, I pray that you would touch us tonight. Help us be ones that care deeply about our friends. Help us, Lord, understand that you have put people in our lives that you want us to love. Also, help us be convinced that you can use anybody, and you will use anybody for effective ministry tonight, just like Paul and the people that he greets. So we thank you that it's one life at a time and one world in our lifetime. We want to imitate Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Three reasons the Apostle Paul was so effective in what he did. And by the way, he was effective. He was more effective practically than Jesus was. And don't be offended by that. Jesus said that was going to be the case. Matter of fact, there's people that are alive today that are more effective practically, have reached more people with the good news, the gospel, than Jesus ever did. Billy Graham being one of them. I have seen a video of Billy Graham preaching to millions of people at one time. Jesus never did that. Now, obviously, Billy Graham's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate influencer. There's no question about that. But Jesus himself said, listen, if you believe in me, you'll do greater works than I ever did. Paul did greater works. He was a great, effective evangelist because he made friends. So, here we go. Paul appreciated people. Phoebe is the first person that he addresses. And I'm just going to ask you, if speaking of hope and grace tonight, that I'm going to do my best to say these names correctly, okay? So all you Greek scholars that want to come rebuke me afterwards, that's fine, you can do that. But I'm just asking, give me grace, because I've looked up and I've tried, I've even spelled them out phonetically and I still don't get them, okay? They had really hard names back then. So there's 26, there's about 32 names I got to pronounce. I'll do my best. Give me grace, okay? Phoebe, I know I got that right, okay? Phoebe was the first person that he addresses. It says this in Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. She was obviously a woman. She was a servant. That word servant is the Greek word that we get our word deacon from. So she was most likely a deaconess in the church. She was a leader in the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Now understand, Phoebe, this was a tremendous commendation from Paul. He praised this woman so much. And so she is the one, by the way, that is carrying this letter. She was commissioned by Paul to carry the letter, probably with some other people, but she was the main person that Paul said, you faithful sister, I want to give you this letter to take it from Corinth to Rome. She's the one that carried it. That was an important job. Now, she probably didn't understand the importance of it at the time, but can you imagine had she been unfaithful? Can you imagine Paul didn't write the letter, by the way. He spoke it and somebody else wrote it down. He had a scribe that was writing down for him. He basically communicated the letter and somebody else wrote it down. The letter's done. He hands it to Phoebe. Says, I want you to take this to the church in Rome. Now imagine if she'd lost it. What if she just got sidetracked and decided to go shopping or something? Kind of forgot what she's supposed to do. Dropped it, and well, I'm sure Paul can write another letter. You know, I'm sure she wasn't thinking, you know, if I don't get this to Rome, that church in Salt Lake City, Utah, 2,000 years from now, won't be able to teach on this for 17 weeks. I'm sure she didn't understand the significance of what she held in her hand. The book of Romans, the letter to the church in Rome, will change Western civilization more than any other literature. What she held in her hand, Paul entrusted it to her. She was trustworthy. She was a servant. Understand, all she did was take the letter to the churches, a seemingly insignificant thing, and God, did God use that or what? Are you faithful with the little things God gives you to do? You may think they're not significant. Oh my goodness. I don't care if it's cleaning toilets after the service. Are you faithful to do it? To help with the kids' programs, to sweep the floors afterwards. I love seeing all you guys sweeping the floors afterwards, and you're doing it with a smile. The people that are making coffee, handing out programs with a smile. It may seem insignificant. You have no idea how God could use that and will use that. The point is, are you faithful with the little things God gives you? Like Phoebe, she was faithful, and God blessed her, and God will honor her. This letter changed the world, and she carried it faithfully. That's the first person that Paul talks about. The next one is a married couple. Whoops, I'm going to actually show you where Phoebe's from real quick. Cenchrea, which is here just about 9 miles southeast of Corinth. This is what it looks like today, a beautiful port city, very important port city, right there by Corinth, and that's where Phoebe lived. She was a wealthy woman, from what we're told, and that's where she grew up. We're going to continue on with the next people Paul addresses. He says this in verse 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. You've heard that name before, haven't you?
Yeah.
Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. He says, they're my fellow workers. That's what he accommodates them. That's what he points out to the world, that they're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, literally, and they did. They risked their lives for me, said Paul. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. They have served all the churches. You know people like that? I think of a few. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So there's a number of things that we can pick up here about Priscilla and Aquila. First, he talks about Phoebe. And understand, too, that Phoebe's carrying this letter, and she has to carry it. This is her commendation letter that she shows it to the churches as she travels. She's on foot, most likely, and she has to find places to stay. There's no motels, sixes anywhere. There's no place to stop, and there's no quick trips to get some food. You know, she has to show him the letter and said, Paul said that you would take care of me, and that's what she'd show him in that letter. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, he points them out as fellow workers, ones that have risked their lives for Paul, ones that have served the whole church, and lots of churches. They have servant hearts, this Priscilla and Aquila. We actually read about them 6 times in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. 4 times, Priscilla's name, who's the wife, is named first. 2 times, it's reversed, with the husband being first. Now, that's interesting in and of itself, that in the Bible, it would list the woman first and then the man. That wasn't typically how that culture would address a married couple. Typically, it would be the man first. But 4 times out of the 6, the woman, Priscilla, is mentioned first. Now, as you're going to see throughout this letter, Paul praises and lifts up and exalts women way more than he does men. Way more than he does men in this 16th chapter of Romans. Nobody can accuse Paul of being a woman hater, although some have. It's ridiculous. The Christian faith, Jesus and Paul have all lifted women up, especially when you look at the culture that they were living in. This was unheard of to put Priscilla first. She was probably more influential in the church. She's probably more of a leader. It wasn't a put down on her husband. It was simply this woman was a woman of God, and together they influenced all the churches, it says. They were servants with Paul. They were tent makers like Paul. Go to Acts chapter 18. You'll see how they met. Paul stayed with them. They worked together. They were both tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, and Priscilla and Aquila, they made tents to support their ministry. They lived with Paul. They housed him. Another cool thing that we see is that they helped a young man named Apollos. In Acts 18, we see that Apollos was a fireball, brand new Christian, and he loved to preach, and he would get on the street corners, and he would just preach, and he was very gifted at preaching, and he was very influential, but he was still young. He was a little green, you know, he was a little wet behind the ears, and he still didn't have everything figured out. And we see something amazing about Priscilla and Aquila as they're in Corinth watching this young convert preach to the masses. And I think he was kind of getting some people upset, and it seemed like he wasn't being as effective as he could be. It says that Priscilla and Aquila did something amazing. They didn't talk behind his back about how a bad job he was doing, how he's turning people off. They didn't write flaming emails and send them off to him. They did something amazing. They did something that you and I, we can learn from. It says they came alongside Apollos, probably after he preached, and said, "Man, you did so good, young man. You preached the word. It was so wonderful. And it just, our hearts were on fire as you preached. But come to our house." And it says in the text that they showed him a better way. And they came alongside. They didn't just criticize. That's easy to do, isn't it? They came alongside Apollos, and they took him aside, and they showed him a better way, and he was even more effective at sharing the gospel because this loving servant couple came alongside and helped him. Who are you doing that with? Or do you just criticize? God, if you see something that somebody could be doing better, there's a reason you saw it. Not so that you can gossip, not so you can make fun, not so you can criticize. Maybe God wants you to come alongside lovingly and help that person. I have grown in my faith so much because loving people have come alongside and said, "Bill, you know, you did good, but the way you said that, you could have maybe said it better." Or, you know, whatever, they've helped me. That's what Priscilla and Aquila were known for. They help people. It says they risked their lives for Paul. We're not exactly sure how, but they risked their lives for Paul. They put their lives on the line. They had an amazing reputation, and they do have an amazing reputation. Do you have a good reputation? It's one thing to have a reputation. Do you have a good reputation? Are you known as a servant? Priscilla and Aquila lived their faith. They lived their faith. And Paul says, "Greet them. They're my fellow workers. Greet them." Because they were in Rome at that time. And there's a whole list now we'll go through. Other friends loved by Paul. Romans 16:5 says, "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." So one of the claims to fame of Epaphras, who lived in Rome now evidently, Paul says, "Greet this guy. He was the first guy we led to Christ in the province of Asia." And I'm sure that just made Epaphras kind of, you know, they read the letter out loud at church, and he's probably kind of, "That's me. I was the first one. And Paul probably knew that would build him up. And there's something special about The first converts, the first people that join our church. I planted three churches now. And there's something just special about those that come along at the very beginning and get saved. And there's a couple in our Sunday morning church that are still with us. And they were our first converts 9 years ago when we first moved to town. And I just want to praise them like a penitent. I want to lift them up here. The Morgans, Shane and Kristen Morgan, were the first converts. Jeff Porter and I went over to their house, and they had some questions about the faith that they were in. And we explained some things to them, and they've been coming to church for a while. And we shared the gospel with them, and we got on our knees. I'll never forget, in their kitchen. They had a little tiny kitchen at that time. And all four of us got on our knees, and they prayed to receive Christ. And they've been on fire ever since. They were our first converts here in Salt Lake City. I think three people got saved here last weekend. Is that right? You know, there's been probably 65 people that have gotten saved in the Provo Church in the last 12 months. 65. Just in that little church. And these are the first, though. And the first are always, yeah, amen. God is doing some amazing things. This is such a great place to be. Utah is the best-kept secret in Christendom, I think. We got it made, man. I mean, if you want to share the gospel, this is a place to be. And these were the first, and there's been hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have gotten saved since the Morgans. And there'll be many, many more. So, Epaphras was the first one. Romans 16, verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard. How does she work?
Very hard.
Very hard. Just hard or very hard? She worked very hard. And Paul said, I'm going to point this out. I'm going to make note of this. She worked very hard for you, for the Roman church. She worked very hard for you. Greet her. Now, this wasn't a Mary that probably hung around Jesus. Mary was a very common name back then. It wasn't one of the Marys that hung around Jesus. It was a different Mary. But she was known as a hard worker, and Paul called that out. Question I have for you is, are you a hard worker? Would you be described as a hard worker? I describe my dad as the hardest worker I know. I try to drill that into my kids to be hard workers. And I can be pretty tough on them if they don't work hard, because I want them to learn how to be a hard worker. If they complain about chores, their jobs, then I can keep them busy for an hour or two or three. And they've experienced that. I say, no, you don't complain about work. You work hard and you do it cheerfully. And I can keep them busy. I can just keep, go do that. And now go rake those leaves. And now go clean your room. And now vacuum that carpet. And now do this. And I can keep them busy for hours if they don't think that they should work hard. They need to learn how to work hard. We all do. Are you known as a hard worker? The men I work with in this church are some of the hardest workers I know. The hours they put in, the time they spend with people. Hard workers. And God will honor that. Mary was honored because she was a hard worker. 16 verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius. They were married. They were a couple. My relatives, now they weren't blood relatives, they were simply kinsmen or fellow Jews. Greet my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. This couple had actually been in prison with Paul. It says, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. It's kind of interesting to stop and think about that. These people, this couple, got saved before Paul. We know Paul didn't get saved right away. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. But in the meantime, this couple got saved. And it says, they were outstanding among the apostles. Now, that could mean that they were an apostle, little a, which simply means what? Sent one. They were on mission. They were appointed to go on mission, apostles. Or it could mean that they simply were such amazing workers that they stood out even among the apostles. At that time, it would have been Peter, James, or John, probably, in Jerusalem, because Paul wasn't even a believer at that point. These guys got saved and they got discipled by the other apostles. It says they were outstanding among the apostles. They were hard workers, and they were in Christ, and they were in prison with Paul. In Christ before him and in prison with him. Verse 8, Paul greets Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord, or my beloved. Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Ampliatus was probably a slave in the imperial household. He was a slave. Yet Paul greet this guy, Ampliatus, my beloved. He says, whom I love in the Lord. Doesn't that just bless your heart to think that Paul told this guy, greet this guy, I love him. Tell him I love him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, My parents were in a generation, my dad especially, bless his heart, that I don't remember hearing him say those words, I love you, ever. I saw it. He proved his love. He was, again, the hardest worker I know. And he spent time with me. I knew he loved me, but I didn't hear him say it. Now, he may have, and I could be wrong about that, but I don't remember him saying it. It was to the point where, actually, when I was in college, I'll never forget, when I was probably, I was in college a long time, but probably 20, when I was 23 or so, got a birthday card. My sister's birthday is on August 11th. Mine's on August 13th. I got my birthday card. And from my parents, which I always did in college, got my birthday card. My mom wrote on it like she always does. You know, happy birthday. Can't wait to see you whenever. Love, Mom. But underneath that was something I had never seen. And it was my dad's handwriting. And he wrote me a note. And he said, love, Dad. Now, that may not seem significant to you, but I started crying. And my sister, whose birthday was 2 days before, I called her to wish her happy birthday, and she said, did you get a card from Dad? Did he sign your card too? Did he say I love you? I said, yes, he did. That was the first time we both remember hearing that or even seeing it written in my dad's handwriting. You know, it's funny, we talked to my mom about that, and she said, that's just crazy because I never thought to let him write it. I just always filled him out and sent him. I'm sure he would have written that all these years if I'd let him. I didn't even think about it. She was just being innocent. She was taking care of business and sent it off. Things have changed. My parents got saved about 12 years ago in Loveland when I was preaching there. One time they both were sitting right here and I preached the gospel. They both got saved. And things have changed since then. Every time I talk to my parents, I tell them I love them. And they tell me the same thing. It's a good thing to tell people you love them, by the way. Paul says, greet Ampliatus, whom I love, whom I love. That's a good thing. Steele's taught me that. Every time Steele writes me an email, he says, Bill, I love you. Every time he calls me on the phone, leaves a message, which he does all the time, and I love it. I say, Bill, I love you. That's not the way I was raised, but you know what? I'm learning. And I know he means it. I know he means it. And I'm learning how to do that with my kids even. This last week, you know, just I saw my boys, Joseph. Stephen was sick, still in bed, but Joseph's lunch was laying there. I just wrote a little note. I won't tell you his pet name when he was a little boy, and I wrote his pet name and said, I love you. He's 14 now, so I won't embarrass him. I love you. Stuck in his lunch. So when he got it, you know, that day he wrote me an email like he'd never done before, just telling me how much he appreciated me. It's a good thing. Tell people you love them. It's a good thing. Paul did it. We should do it too. Verse 9. Paul says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend. Again, my beloved friend. He says, and my beloved friend Stachys. Both were probably slaves. Again, slaves. And Paul's greeting them as brothers and as beloved friends. Didn't matter their social status. Paul says, you're my brother. There is no social status. I don't care how much money you make or how educated you are. I don't care if you're a slave. I love you. You're my beloved brother in Christ. That's what Christianity brought to the world, by the way. These social statuses are pretty ingrained in most cultures. Christianity has changed that. Verse 10a. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. You know, there's just little gems here. I want this over my tombstone. Bill Young, here lies Bill Young, tested and approved in Christ. Amen. Tested and approved. Don't you love that? This guy was tested and approved. 10b says, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus, we'll say it that way. Aristobulus. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Is he greeting Aristobulus? Probably not. Aristobulus was probably not a believer at this time. He's greeting the household of Aristobulus. We do know things about Aristobulus. We know he is very wealthy. He was a very influential free man who had much influence in the empire at that point. Very wealthy and very influential. He wasn't a believer, but there were a bunch of slaves, a bunch of servants in his household that became believers. Paul's saying, greet the household, the slaves, the servants in this guy's house. A lot of people that were slaves became Christians. Christianity was built on the average Joe. This idea of Christianity being this pompous, rich, wealthy, clean-cut religion is just, it's not how it started. It's not what Jesus modeled. Yet somehow we think that that's what Christianity is. You know, honestly, just every once in a while, when I think this thought, you're a pastor, I kind of get a, ugh. I'm a pastor? Oh, I don't even like the thought, because I have this preconditioned idea of what a pastor is. It just kind of, it smells funny, and it's you know, greased hair back, and not fun, and you know, that just how I envision it. Now, you know what? Christianity is for the average person that can laugh with their kids and enjoy a good movie and eat a good meal and have fun, yet be very, very serious about spiritual things and have a strong vision of where I'm going. We can be that way. I don't know where all this pompous stuff comes from, but it ain't in the Bible. Christianity was built through slaves. A lot of slaves started this religion. A lot of servants started this religion. Verse 11, Paul says, "Greet Herodian, who was a slave, my relative, a Jewish slave. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord." Now, are we greeting Narcissus? No, we're greeting those in his household. Again, we know that Narcissus was another wealthy freeman, a Roman citizen. He was intimate with the emperor. He knew the emperor very well. Narcissus' name shows up a lot in the writings of this time. He was actually killed by Herod Agrippa. And Paul is referring to the slaves or the servants that meet in his house. Again, a whole group of slaves, probably a house church. These slaves became Christians, and Paul is greeting the slaves and this rich guy who is now dead, and the new emperor got all his slaves. That's how it worked. Paul says, greet them. Greet these slaves who meet in this guy's house. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who do what? Work hard. Say it loud with me. Who do what? Work hard. They work hard, Paul says, in the Lord. Greet my dear friend, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Now, you got to understand that Tryphena and Tryphosa were most likely sisters. That's the way they would name people back then, usually maybe even twins. They were sisters, but they're following the Lord now. They're working hard together. It's so good to work with blood relatives, isn't it? It's so good to have blood relatives working hard in the Lord with you. It's a special thing. I had blood relatives that came out with us, the Hans, Phil and Linda Hahn and their family, and Rachel and Philip. They came out with us to help start this church. So good to have Thanksgiving and Christmas and spend time with them, blood relatives. And it seems like Tryphena and Tryphosa were sisters in the Lord, and they were serving God. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, listen, his mother, who has been a mother to me too. I love that. Greet Rufus. First of all, let's concentrate on Rufus. Understand that something, this is interesting, that Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus when he was being down the road. Simon of Cyrene, who was pulled aside, and his name is noted in the scriptures, and we also know he had a child with him at the time. And Simon Cyrene, the one that carried the cross, a lot of people think that this Rufus is his son. So Rufus's mother would be Simon Cyrene's wife, and she was a mother to Paul as well. Can you imagine? This little kid, if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, you see the little boy. When his dad, he's kind of trying to protect his little boy. When he gets told that you've got to carry the cross, he's getting whipped along with Jesus. He's helping Jesus carry the cross. His little boy's following at a distance. That could be Rufus, who is now a born-again believer following God in Rome. And Paul says, greet Rufus. Greet Rufus. He's chosen in the Lord. And greet his mother. They both became Christians. Can you imagine that? They saw Jesus. They saw their dad carrying the cross of Christ. Man, how many times they tell that story? Amazing to me. We don't know for sure if that's what it is. But also, I just want to point this out to you ladies, to you women, especially you more mature women, not necessarily older, more mature in age, but more mature spiritually. I just want to encourage you that you have an amazing opportunity to influence younger believers. Not just women, but you have an amazing opportunity to influence young men as well. Because you are mature and you are godly. And young men especially, they don't know how to relate to women except on one plane. And all of a sudden they come into church. This is my experience. I came into a church and there was a room full of sweet, beautiful women who knew God and loved God more than anything. And they loved me. And they directed me toward other men. They were so, I would read a verse on team and they would come afterwards and say, "Bill, that was such a good verse that you, and you did such a good job sharing that verse. I'm praying for you." Some of those women, they committed to pray for me every day until I became a pastor. This was years of praying. They committed. They said, "Bill, I will pray for you every day that you become a pastor." And they had such influence in my life. And ladies, women, you have such an opportunity to display what it means to be a woman of God, a mother to me too, Paul said. This woman influenced Paul. She built him up. She encouraged him. You have that opportunity, ladies. As you mature, you can influence like no one else. Might people look at you and say, "She was a mother to me too. She was a spiritual mother to me." Are you a spiritual mother to anybody? Are you? Make it your business to disciple other women, to build people up. Verse 14. Here's a bunch of names I can't pronounce. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. We don't know who they are. Most likely they're very common slave names. Most likely a house church. Churches met in houses for the most part back then. We don't know of any examples really that they met in large places except at the temple court, in the temple area. Houses were, walls were knocked down, and houses, as they've excavated, as they've done archaeological studies, people met in houses. Actually, I was in Jerusalem, in Israel, in January, and we stopped at Peter's mother-in-law's home right in Caesarea, right next to the lake. What's the lake? Galilee? Yeah, that one lake there. And there was her house. They've excavated it, and they're pretty sure this is where Peter's mother-in-law lived. And that's where Jesus met. They met in houses. That was their tradition. So Paul greeted these four or five leaders and all the brothers with them. This house church, he'd say, "Greet Josh and Steele and Bill and the church that meets in your house." Or greet, you know, Greg and whoever and the church that meets in your house. Greet Daniel and so-and-so and the church that meets in your house. They met in houses. And Paul greeted them all. Verse 15, greet Philologus, Julia, and that's probably Julius is really, it's probably a feminine if you add the S, and that's what most people think, that these first two were married. Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Again, most likely they were slaves in the imperial household, and most likely a house church again. And Paul says this, he ends this section, we just went through 23 names, I think. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. Now, this was standard. This was the handshake of their day to hug and give a kiss on the cheek. That was kind of the mantra of the Christian church. When they greet another Christian, they would give them, they call it a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that anymore. We pretty much shake hands and greet one another. But the Christians, again, we see Paul's horizontal relationships, they were physical, and they would hug each other, and they would give a holy kiss, just kind of greet one another. That's what God wants us to do. Brothers and sisters, we're a family, and God wants us to be love one another, and to serve one another, and to greet one another. That's what God wants us to do. As a matter of fact, that's what I'd like us to do right now, just to get you woken up here as we get halfway through the chapter. Stand up No holy kisses, just holy handshakes. Stand up, greet one or two people, please, that you don't know. They're your brother, they're your sister in Christ. All right. Go ahead and grab your seats again. So we see Paul greeted 26 people. He's sending the letter, greet these 26 people. Ends it, give everyone a holy kiss, greet them all, greet all the saints. And we get to see Paul's heart there, didn't we? He's going to send some more greetings, but he changes the topic here. He changes subject. He switches gears here as he's remembering and thinking kind thoughts and lifting all these people up and praising them. He has this other thought that is true in church planting. It's another thought that's true in Christianity. Another thought that struck him. And he addresses it right here. Almost out of the blue, he just changes and shifts gears. And this is the second reason I think Paul was effective, as we'll see here, is that counterfeits concern Paul. Danger. Stay away from divisive people is what Paul wants to communicate just real briefly. Just intersects here. He interjects this particular thought. He says in verse 17, I urge you. See, it's kind of urgent to him. I urge you, brothers, to watch out or to mark or to take note of, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul felt it was necessary. As he thought about the church and he thought about the people in the church, he realized there are sheep, wolves in sheep clothing, I guess is the way it goes. There are people that would like to divide the church. There's some people that are not happy about what's happening here. There's some people that just have a nature of being critical and divisive. They're just some people. And being in this business for 26 some years, I have seen it over and over. People that just have a knack for being divisive, for being selfish, for being gossips. Gossip, by the way, always divides. So if you're a gossip, you're divisive by definition. Focusing on what's wrong rather than focusing on the Bible is divisive, meaning having a critical spirit. You know, the music was too loud, the lights were too bright, the guy, you know, I don't like his black shirt. Whatever it is, you know, you can be critical and not catch what God has for you. We can find things to be critical in any church. There's no question about it. Paul says, watch out for those people that like to divide, that want to separate people from the church. Some of those people even will teach you things that you haven't learned from me. Says, watch out, mark them, take note of them, and stay away from them. Stay away from divisive people. He has other strong words in the New Testament about divisive people. Warn them once, warn them a second time, then have nothing to do with them, he says. You warn them again, and then you stay away. You ignore them. Divisive people ruin churches, and there are a lot of people that like to do that. Paul goes on to say, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, they're not serving Jesus, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. How do you recognize those that are divisive among you? And as a shepherd, God tells me that I am to watch over the flock. So if I see a hot spot, or if I see some gossip or some, you know, some whatever, I call it a hot spot in the church, in a group of people, if there's kind of some, you know, divisiveness or there's some, you know, murmuring, grumbling in a hot area, we'll investigate that. And oftentimes there's a divisive person or a divisive group of people that are dissatisfied, or for whatever reason, maybe they've got their feelings hurt or they haven't dealt with relationships correctly, so they become divisive and they try to split people off. I see it. It's marked by selfishness. And oftentimes I recognize it because people start drawing people to themselves and pushing people, they kind of gather people to themselves and away from me or the church. or the friends in the church, they kind of just pull people into their own little corner. You know, I've seen that over the years. I could give you lots of examples. I think of when we were first starting out. When a church plant just starts, that is a critical, critical time. Because Satan knows that if he can bust it up right at the beginning, then all this won't happen. And believe me, he tried to bust our little church up right out of the chute. There were some people, especially when there's not a ton of people, you can have more influence over the whole if you're divisive. So I had my feelers up watching for it. And we got our share of it. I remember one guy was and his wife, they haven't been for years, but they were very subtle, but very divisive. And they drew people to themselves. And at first it was cool because it seemed like they were doing good. They were kind of building people up. But you know what? As time went on, I don't know if you've ever felt this, but as a pastor, it's really not a good feeling to walk into church and know just by looking at a group of people that they hate your guts. And I've had that happen, especially back then. There was a group of people that all of a sudden, just by their looks, I could tell they didn't like me anymore. And it wasn't that I'd necessarily done anything. And as I started realizing who these people were and started talking with some of them, they were all related to this one couple. I mean, they were all spending time with this one couple. So I pulled this couple aside, and we had many, many conversations. And I brought other people into the conversation and say, "What? Am I missing something here? What do you see?" And it was clear that these guys were being divisive, especially her, and gossiping. And she didn't like certain things, and she was very influential. And a lot of people were kind of getting drawn to her. And we had to rebuke them sharply because they were being divisive. And they really tried to take a bunch of people and go start their own church, but it didn't work. Paul says, stay away from people like that. Just stay away. Listen, if you don't like, if you are so down on how we do things at The Rock, then go somewhere else quietly. Please. Because we got a job to do here. I don't need to be messing with a bunch of divisive people, although there hasn't been much lately. And I'd like to keep it that way. But honestly, God says there's ways to deal with things. If you don't like something, you come talk to me or talk to Steele. We'll deal with it. Paul says stay away from divisive people that pull people aside and say, oh, you don't want to listen. That's not right what they're saying. They pull them aside. Paul says stay away. Just stay away from them. They're selfish, Paul said. And he was concerned for the church, and I'm concerned for the church. So we watch out for the church. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience. He continues on. He kind of goes off that track, says, but everyone's heard about your obedience, you Roman church. So I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We need to be wise. We need to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Jesus said about the same thing in Matthew 10, verse 16. Be innocent as dove, as shrewd as snakes, Jesus said. I like this verse too. This is what Steele shared. He goes on to say this in relation to division. He says, you know, Satan can have something to do with that. Satan can incite people to be divisive. Verse 20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Satan has a lot to do with bringing division. If he doesn't bring it directly, he fans the flame. He loves division in the church. And by the way, I don't sense division in our church. This is actually, I just want to make that clear, this is a very sweet time in this church. It truly is. I think all the pastors would agree. There are times where it gets difficult and there's relational things and issues and divisive people, that is not happening right now. And we're very thankful for that. Understand this, though. Satan loves it when churches divide. And Paul just wants to point this out, just so you remember, someday God will crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. And Satan is such a jerk. And it's this, you should take hope, like Steele said. You should take hope. You know, I believe that there's a spiritual warfare going on. I believe there's a spiritual dimension that we don't see. I also believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't concern myself a whole bunch with Satan. I don't have time to concern myself. I know he's there. I know he's powerful. And I don't want to mess with him necessarily. I'm not picking a fight. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to follow God. And Jesus, I turn Jesus loose on him. Okay? That's what I do. He just pesters. I don't know if you experience that. As a pastor, ever since I saw this dumb movie, The Exorcism of Emily Rose, don't ever see that movie. Actually, burn it if you find it. It has freaked me out ever since a little bit, because it's a horrible movie. And it just left, oh man, I just don't like it. But in the movie, it talks about Satan obviously is, you know, he possesses people, and that's kind of the big deal. And they talk about in the course of the movie how Satan loves the time 3 o'clock a.m. because it's 12 hours. It's the antithesis of the time of Jesus. Jesus was crucified at 3 p.m. and things like that. So 3 a.m. is supposedly Satan's time, and just like his number is 666, the opposite of what Jesus would be, 777. Things like that. And you know, ever since I've seen that movie, it's been pretty consistent off and on where I have woken up in the middle of the night, not at 2:59, not at 3:01, but at 3, I have a digital clock, and I wake up, I look at the clock, and it's 3 o'clock a.m. Just happened 2 nights ago, and it happens pretty consistently. It'll go in cycles. And you know, it just kind of takes me off. Like 2 nights ago, I just woke up, and I just lay back in bed. I said, "You are such a jerk." I said, "You know what?" And I've been studying this. I said, "You know what? The God of peace is going to crush you under my feet. You know that? And your doom is sure. You are going to suffer forever." I just figured if he's going to wake me up, I'm going to tell him what's going to happen to him. You are going to burn forever. And I'm laying in bed, and I'm saying this, I'm whispering, my wife's asleep, and I'm saying, "You're going to burn forever in the pit of hell. Jesus defeated you at the cross. You're done. Do you remember that? You're done. And you wake me up. Is that the best you can do? Is that what you do?" I mean, I'm not picking a fight, don't get me wrong, because I know he's powerful, and I don't mess with him. But I say, "That you're so lame that you would just do this if you're doing it." But to get up, it's 3. It's not, like I say, it's 3. And I go, "Oh, the God of peace will crush him. He is done. He's already defeated." And Paul says, remember that. Remember that. We can take hope with that, and we should take hope. Last point. Last reason Paul was effective was because he always was accompanied with other people. He always took other people with him. Paul always traveled with other disciples. I can't think of a time where he didn't. Romans 16:21 says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives, my kinsmen, my fellow Jews." So now Paul has given his greetings to all the people he knew, the 26 people and the sister and the mother and the couple house churches. Here's my greetings. Now imagine in Corinth, he's got a bunch of guys standing around him because what word am I looking for? He is dictating to a secretary, and these other guys are standing around. They see Paul's winding down after I don't know how long it took him to write that. And Timothy's looking over and says, "Paul, can you give my greetings too? Can you say hi to the guys in Corinth and Rome for me too?" So they're in a house in Corinth, and Timothy says, "Send my greetings." So Paul tells the guy, "Send Timothy, my fellow worker, say that he sends his greetings as well." Lucius says, "Me too." Jason says, "Me too." Sosipater says, "Greet him for me too." Now, we know who Timothy is, right? He was a young man that Paul discipled, whose grandmother was Lois. I'll never forget that because that's my grandmother's name, who taught him the word from infancy, taught Timothy the word. He became a pastor. Paul wrote the two letters to Timothy, pastoral letters to encourage him. Lucius, we're not sure who he was. Jason, we know about him. If you think back to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, there was this big riot that happened. Remember that in Thessalonica? And Paul was staying at a man's house. You remember the man's name who Paul was staying with? Jason, the guy that's greeting the Roman church now. Jason was hosting Paul, and this riot happened because Paul was preaching, and They couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed Jason. They drug him to the theater, and they put him on stage. And there was a huge riot. They wanted to kill him. And they said, tell us about why this man's doing this. Jason tried to speak, and they shouted him down. And they had to drag him away, otherwise he was going to get killed. That's this Jason, who's now traveling with Paul. Jason says, tell him hi in Rome. We know about Jason. Sosipater was probably the Sopater of Berea, spelled a little differently, probably the same guy in Acts chapter 20. So we read about this guy in Acts chapter 20. People Paul had led to Christ, had influenced, are now traveling with him. He was a good discipler. If you want to disciple men and women, listen, you got to hang around them. You got to take them with you. I disciple my boys. I teach them lots of things, but they got to be with me. I got to go grab them and say, come. Just this last week, I took my 10-year-old and 7-year-old up on the roof with me as we hung Christmas lights. I wanted to teach them how to do it. Plus, they like to be on the roof. Okay? It's a cool thing. They got to be with me. My older boys, I drug them away from what they're doing. Come out with me. I showed them how to blow the sprinklers out. They've done it before, but I made them do it this time. Just I kind of helped them and watched them so they would know how to do it. I'm discipling them. I have quiet times with my older boys. I'm discipling them. I take them with me to conferences or anywhere I go. I take them with me to be with me, to disciple them. That's what Paul did. We should do the same thing. Verse 22. And I absolutely love this verse. Tertius is the guy that was writing, dictating this, or Paul's dictating to Tertius. He's the one that wrote the letter. And it seems like maybe Paul took a break, went to get some coffee or something, and Tertius looks around and writes, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord too. I mean, that's what it says. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord too. He wanted to get in his name too. He wanted to say hi to the church in Rome. He's just the secretary. He's just writing it down. I don't know if Paul caught that. And I absolutely love it. I love the fact that it's still in the New Testament. I quite honestly think that a lot of religions would have seen that, or scribes or monks or whoever would see that and thought that was just heresy. We got to get that out of there, erase that. How dare you? And the Bible is so honest, it just leaves it in there. I love it. Tertius, he's probably a young man with a big smile. I greet you too. And the only basis for which he can greet them is that he's a believer as well. I greet you in the Lord. As brothers and sisters. Have you ever met somebody that you've never met before, maybe in another state, on a bus somewhere, and you find out they're Christians and you just knew it right away? It was just like, boom, there's something there. You can just see it in their eyes. You sense it in your friendship instantly. We do have a basis for this type of relationship that Tertius exerted. Because in the Lord we're brothers and sisters. And Tertius said, you know, I'm going to greet my brothers and sisters in Rome. Paul's taking a coffee break. I might as well just write it in. Verse 23 says this, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Guess where Paul was writing the letter at? Whose house? Gaius's house. He's there. All these guys are staying with Gaius, and they enjoy his hospitality. He's been a partner in ministry for years. Paul baptized Gaius. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Talks about Gaius's baptism. And he was hosting all these men as they travel. 23b, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. That's interesting. That's the first person we really know what they did. And he points it out here specifically. I think that's fascinating. Erastus, who is the city of Corinth, where he's writing the letter, who is the city's director of public works. Wow. You know what? Is that true? That little thing. Why did he put that in here? I think one reason is because recently they actually found a paving stone in the city of Corinth that says this. In Latin, it is inscribed, Erastus, commissioner of public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. Paul just happens to note Erastus, who is the director of public works, and we find an old paving stone in Corinth, dated about the time of the first century, that confirms exactly what Paul says. Listen, I don't need that to believe the Bible, and I hope you don't either. But you know what? It sure is neat to see the Bible confirmed, isn't it? Amen. And there it is, one more time. Paving stone, you can go there and look at it. Erastus, commissioner of public works. Paul says, Erastus, the commissioner of public works, greets the church in Rome. I think that's pretty cool. And finally, Quartus sends you their greetings. Quartus was probably a slave, and the reason we know that is because, again, in the imperial household, when the leader is killed or a new leader comes in, the slaves are transferred to those leaders. They don't really care about these slaves, and whole families were given over to new leaders. So if a new baby was born, the head of the household was to name him. They didn't have time for that. They just named him baby number one, slave number two, slave number three, slave number four. Quartus means fourth. You were the fourth slave born to this family. That's what it means. That's why he was given his name. He was clearly a slave. Onesimus, if you read that in Philemon 1, he was a slave. His name was One. They just named him 1, 2, 3. That was the tradition. This guy's name was Four. He's just a number. He didn't mean anything to his master. He meant the world to Paul. And he traveled with the great apostle Paul. And Paul says, my brother, Quartus. Isn't that good to know that you are somebody to God? You are somebody. You're not just a number. You're not just one in a million. You are somebody special. Just like Paul called out Quartus. The last section of verses just tell us it's all about Jesus. It says, now to him. Now think of this ending. I don't know about you, but I might just say, so take care. Have a good day. See ya. It was good talking with you. See you later. Enjoy the day. I might say something like that. Here's what Paul, how he ends his letter. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for so long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how he ends the letter. That's how he ends the letter. Now, think about it. All the people that he addressed, Paul addressed in this letter, he addressed wealthy people. He addressed slaves and tent makers, married couples, courageous people, people that helped him in time of need. He addressed a bunch of women, some women who we don't even know who they are, but they're hard workers. He addressed friends who were hospitable to him that he knew by name. He addressed converts and friends and partners and traveling buddies. But one thing is clear throughout all of those names is that no matter who you are, you can serve God effectively. We should take that with us tonight, men and women. No matter what we've come from, no matter our education, no matter how hard our week's been, you can serve God effectively tonight. God doesn't show favorites. God takes you right where you're at. And understand that Paul understood this phrase, one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. Paul was the most effective communicator of the gospel ever in history, and he was effective. Why? Because he was not just a gospel sharer, he was a friend maker. That's why he was effective. If you want to be effective in the gospel, be a friend maker. You and I, we need to be friend makers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you indeed that Paul was so influential. It's obvious, God, that he wasn't just about sharing the gospel, but he was about sharing his life with people. And he did that effectively. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us understand. I'm not sure where everybody's at tonight, whether they're feeling insignificant, whether they're feeling like, I can't be used by God, I can't do this or I can't do that. I pray that we would see, you know what? Looking at Paul's list of people, I think he didn't miss anybody. And that just the average person can be effective and work hard for you. We can serve other people. We can love other people, no matter what our social status, our education, where we come from. Help us to believe that. Help us also to believe, God, that you want us to reach this world and that it happens through relationship, one life at a time. Just like Paul, help us to be ones that love like Paul did. Be friends the way Paul was a friend to all these people. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.